Our main text is in John chapter 15. If you'll turn in the sword of the Spirit, turn in your the word to John chapter 15. If you look at the outline, though, we're going to begin with two other passages as somewhat of an example, as a way to believe. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, have always been a bothersome passage for me. When I say a bothersome passage, you know, I just one of those that I couldn't ever get past because it seemed open-ended. And let me read it to you. You probably are very familiar. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Has anybody else ever struggled with that passage? I mean, it's because, you know, really it's an open-ended thing there. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father. When you start hearing about does the will of my Father, you know, somebody like me said, okay, I want to get this one right. What does it mean to do the will of my Father? And left to its own, you would struggle and you would think, okay, that is going to require doing everything in Scripture and I got to work and work and work or I'm going to be left out. Anybody else ever had those same struggles? Well, the answer is always in Scripture. Now go to John chapter 6, verses 25 through 29. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said, notice this next verse. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And he answered in verse 29, Jesus answered them and said, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Many times we can struggle because we struggle, how can I do the will of God? How can I work the works of God? And we focus on the outcome of the works instead of what really we're required to do, and that is simply believe. So if you want to know how do you do the will of the Father, you believe in Jesus. It does not require you to go do a bunch of stuff. You believe in Jesus. You don't have a piggy bank and you keep trying to cram in the good works to fill that piggy bank. No, you do because you believe in Jesus. Once you believe in Jesus, you will start to do works. James talks about that. And I heard a guy this week put it instead of faith and works. He said faith that works. But believing is sometimes difficult. But believing is what is required. Not all the actions, but believing. Now let me say again. Believing will always lead to actions. But it is not the actions, it's simply believe. Wasn't there a song that went that, Only Believe? I think there was a hymn, Only Believe. And I ask you this morning, as we begin, do you trust, do you believe Jesus? That's a simple question. Do you believe Jesus? I'm currently writing a letter to someone, and I'm thinking about what verse to put in there. And I just go to John 3:16 because it kind of captures the gospel. And it's simply this. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe not only in Jesus, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe what he says in his word? I was reading, a few years ago I was at a retreat and Dennis Kinlaw was there. And he shared some things which I thought were fascinating, and they happen to be written down in a little book here, and these are a series of lectures he gave to the OMS, which is a missions organization, and it reminded me, I picked it up Christmas, I don't know why, I was just going through, and I saw this book, so I'll read that book again, and it reminded me of these points, and I want to mention them before we get to John 15. You know, in Scripture, there are many metaphors or parables about how God relates to us. In other words, in Scripture, He uses things here to show us about things in heaven. Remember, Jesus came and He said, "You have doors, but I am the door. You have ways and paths, but I am the way," and so forth and so on. Well, God relates to us as we see through the story of Scripture in many different ways. One way He relates to us is in the metaphor of a courtroom scene. You understand this. We see it in John 17 where Jesus said He came, you know, and He came for a reason. And you know, a courtroom scene would be like you're on trial, and there is the accuser, which is Satan. There's the judge, which is the Father. And there is Jesus, which is your defender. You know, so we understand that He relates to us in a judicial way like that. But that's not the only way He relates to us. He also relates to us in a friendship metaphor. We see this, I mentioned this, I think, last week, Abraham. Abraham, you know, it was said it was credited as righteousness to him because why? Do you remember why? Because he believed God. You see, there's strength in this believing thing. Believing is what's required of us. And Abraham was considered righteous simply because he believed God. Well, you know, we look in the Old Testament, he didn't have the book of the law, he didn't have the New Testament, he didn't have any of this stuff. But it said this, and it didn't say he obeyed God, it didn't say that he listened to God. You know what it said? It said he walked with God. And walking with God is that friendship metaphor. And Abraham did not become righteous and get righteous and start walking. As he walked with God, he believed. And in his belief, he became righteous. Another metaphor we see in Scripture is the metaphor of family. We understand this one because we just went through it last week in John and in Luke. You know, it says, our Father. And we understand that. We understand what family is all about. We each have a father. Even if we didn't know the Father, we each have a father. We each have a mother, even if we didn't know the mother. We understand family relationships, and God relates to us like that as well. And I think that's probably one of the key ways He relates, because in setting up family units, He really teaches us about the Trinity. You know, there are three people involved when a birth takes place, right? Father, mother, and child. And so it's kind of an interesting parable, a metaphor to teach us about that. There's the metaphor of marriage. We see this as far back as Ezekiel, but we especially see it in the New Testament, where he calls the church his what? His bride. The bride of Christ. And we see he relates to us as a bride as well. And by the way, you know, I'm really excited about that. I'm really excited about being part of the bride of Christ and his care for me. We see the metaphor of his indwelling. Paul writes about this, of how there is an open door and Christ is in us. And Christ being in us is, you know, something that we understand, because we understand intaking things. You know, I have some water here. I take the water in. So we understand about taking Christ in. But the final metaphor, the sixth metaphor I want to mention, is the one I want to key in on today. And it may be the one that is really remarkable when you think about where we were and where we are. And then that is the metaphor of identity. We see it in Matthew 10 starting. And he started to send the people out, and he said, now this is not a direct quote, so this is not Scripture, but it's pretty close. Fellows, you know, it's not going to be easy. They're going to haul you into court. They're going to persecute you. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to do all this stuff to you like they do to me. But I'm going to tell you this. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Now I want you to think about that real carefully. Jesus said, when you go out, he who receives you receives me. And when they receive me, they receive the Father. Now that is a powerful, powerful point there. Because when people receive you in the name of Jesus, they receive Jesus. And then in receiving Jesus, they receive the Father. And when they reject, they do that likewise. So the identity of Christ being all that we are, Christ being in us, is something we can't separate from our Christian life. And I titled this piece, Grafted in the Vine. I can't remember which song it was. Who sang the song? Was it Carmen sang the song? We're grafted in the vine. And I'm not a botanist, but you know, you can take an old thing and you can graft it into a tree and it become part of the tree and so forth. That's what God did for us when He adopted us. He grafted us into the vine. And He wants to give us the nutrients to be alive in Christ, to be part of Him, to have love and joy perfected in our lives, and to live out what it means to have Jesus residing in us. So John chapter 15. By the way, John 15, I think, you know, the verse that really captures me, and I want to mention it right up in the beginning, is verse 7. And verse 7, sometimes I don't know what to do with, but as I start piecing together the New Testament, verse 7 really starts to open up. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So let's add these things together we've seen. First of all, he says, not everyone who calls Lord, Lord will see the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. We go back to John. What does it mean to do the will of my Father? And that is to believe in the one whom the Father sent. If we believe in the one whom the Father sent, we will remain in him. And then we take his words and we feast on those and let those words remain in us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we now have the power of Christ as we walk in this earth. Instead of happiness, which tends to ebb and flow with circumstances that attend my life, I'd rather have the deep richness of being grafted into the true vine so that I have the continual flow of the Spirit of God in my life. Now that's the introduction, so now let's go to John chapter 15. Jesus says, and right up front, I am the vine. Actually, he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? I am the true vine. You know, you can connect yourselves to a lot of places. You can get yourselves tangled up with a lot of people, a lot of philosophies in this world, but I am the true vine. You will die if you're not connected to me. You will wither if you are not connected to me. As the disciples left the upper room where they had shared the Last Supper together and started toward Jerusalem, they would pass the temple. And when they passed the temple, the chief ornament decorating the temple was a big grapevine. Because in the grapevine, it symbolized God's gifts to them. And he symbolized what God would give to them. So Jesus could point to that and say, that is a vine. I am the true vine. We see in the Passover meal, what did they have at the Passover meal? They had bread which they broke and they had fruit of the vine. So the vine was very important in those days, as it is to us as well. We just don't notice it. As a matter of fact, I don't know much about growing grapes. I've never grown grapes. You know, I love grapes, but I've just never had grown grapes. I know Gary has that. Do you still have your grape thing? And you grow grapes. Grapes are interesting because you generally grow them and you have them climb the trellis, and I guess you can grow them along the ground as well. But sometimes the grapes will put out shooter vines, and these shooter vines will go out and they will not produce any fruit. Some will go out and produce very little fruit. But the ones that are pruned and tended to tend to produce a lot of fruit. Now, Christy, she painted this. She painted this just for this morning. No, but, you know, that's what grapes look like. You know, and I read something the other day, which I thought was interesting. You know, every food we eat is dead or dying. Because once it's snipped, it's fresh. But it now has a shelf life because it is cut off from its source. I know that's simple, but that helps me in my Christian life because I want to remain connected to the vine so that I have everything that I need. Now let's look at this. First verse, Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is your source. You cannot have anything apart from Christ. Ask whatever you will. Well, you have to have him as being the source of your life. By the way, the words, you know, my words remain in you is pretty interesting. How do you get your words in him? You memorize, you read, and so forth, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he says, I'm the true vine. Matthew, on another one of the disciples following the Passover meal, was with Jesus, and the disciples sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, as we see in Matthew chapter 26. And they understood, and I believe it is as they are making their way to the upper room, they pass the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus demonstrates for them what it means to be connected in the vine in a spiritual sense. I'm going to go talk to my Father. I'm going to go talked to the one who gives me life. And he talked to the Lord. Jesus told his disciples that he was the life. We see this in John chapter 14, the passage preceding the one reading. He says, I am the life. And then he says, I am the true vine. I want to mention a couple of scriptures. 1 John 5, starting in verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, I don't mean just life eternally, but I mean life here as well. As Dennis Kinlaw was writing these metaphors, the reason he focused on the metaphor of identity at the end was this. We tend to talk about Jesus as a way to escape eternal destiny, a way to secure heaven, and that is part of coming to Christ. But do you know that the Lord wants more than just to have you secure for eternity? He actually wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to live in abundance, both here and there. Now, we have all sorts of issues in life, many things that come against us. But he wants you to live and really live with great fruitfulness in your life. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death. We understand that curse, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see, first of all, that this source of life is the true vine. The second thing, in verses 2 through 8, the teaching is very clear. But when we are connected to the vine, we start to produce fruit. And we have fruit that comes. You know, we're not just grafted in and we're a branch hanging there alone. We are grafted in the vine and we start to produce fruit. And this fruit can be seen because of our faith and how our faith grows. I was talking with Jim before we began this morning, and I was talking about having a crisis of faith. You ever had a crisis of faith? I'm not sure. I believe you, Lord. I'm not sure. And when you have those crises of faith, say, Lord, I need to be grafted in the vine because, as we saw the man pray in Scripture, help me with my unbelief. You know, God is a good God. He is not just sitting there waiting for you to pass test after test after test. He wants to develop your faith within you. The life source produces fruit. Now, I love fruit. What is your favorite fruit?
Watermelon.
Peach, watermelon. You know, I love all sorts of fruits. I eat fruits. I just love them all. And I have not had a sugary drink in 15 weeks now. And that's been good, you know, but you know, and you can tell I've had sugary drinks, and it's amazing how fruit used to not be so sweet. Now fruit is really sweet because I don't have the taste of refined sugar in my system like I once did. And I can break open a piece of fruit and it is powerful in its sweetness. It's powerful in its goodness. And I love fruit. I love to eat fruit. There's only a few things I don't really like, but I just love to eat fruit. And every time I start to eat a piece of fruit, I need to take that opportunity. See, it's a great opportunity to pray. Say, Lord, I thank you that you not only have me connected to you, but you are producing fruit in my life. So we produce fruit. We produce fruit of obedience, of reproduction, the fruit of the Spirit. We see all these things. We produce fruit. We start to change as a person. The branches, some branches, as we see in verses 2 and 6, produce no fruit. Those are the branches that crawl out along the ground, and they produce no fruit. You have gardens. You have things at home that don't produce, right? I'm just saying, I would like for you to do an experiment. Take two plants. I don't want to push this too far because it may not work. But take two plants. Get them. Grow them at the same time. I'd like for you to take one plant. And in the mornings, I'd like for you to go speak words of life to that plant. You think I'm crazy, right? Take the other plant. Speak words of cursing to the plant. Watch over time what happens to the two plants. Now you think, oh yeah, try it to see. But you know, if it doesn't work, you know. But I want to tell you this: one of the things we need to be, one of the ways we produce fruit, is we start to speak the words of Scripture to others, and we start to speak the words of hope, and the words of life. I say at the house sometimes, I say, those aren't words of life. And by the way, I'm the biggest cynic in the house. I've really had to curb what I say because I come at things from a negative point of view sometimes. But he says here, if you don't produce fruit, what happens? It says, he cuts off every branch that does not produce fruit. In verse 6, it says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and are burnt. Well, some branches produce no fruit, some produce little fruit. Now, what happens to a branch that is producing little fruit? Well, it gives us the answer. It gives us the answer because he says, yeah, my Father is what? He's the vine dresser. He comes and he prunes what does not need to be there so fruit can grow in abundance. Does God ever prune things in your life? He does me. He sometimes calls me and he says, you know, I really think you need to eliminate this from your life. You need to set this aside for a while. This is causing you to be less than I have intended for you to be. And I don't know what those things are. We had a men's group a few weeks ago. We talked about some things. And, you know, some things just really get you down, right? Sometimes there are constant reminders of things. And you say, I don't need to have my mind focused on that. I need to focus on the things of the Lord, whatever is perfect, whatever is true and honorable, and so forth. A healthy grapevine puts out new shoots that grow into branches. But sometimes these branches need to produce more fruit. Hebrews 3:12 says this, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, you know what the next word is going to say? Unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You keep seeing this word believe pop up everywhere because believe and faith are connected. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe His words? Do you believe them enough to step out and act on His words without a net to catch you? Jesus comes, and His Father is the vine dresser. Look what it says in verses 2 through 3. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He will prune so that it become more fruitful. You are not already clean because of the word of God I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'll tell you a real problem I have at times. I have this same issue that pops up again and again and again. And that is I try to fix things myself. I really do. Do you ever do that? I try to fix everything myself. If Christy has an issue, I try to fix it myself. If I have a spirit, I try to fix it myself. If I would just do this, if I did that, you know, and I focus on all the external things instead of getting down and say, okay, Lord, where is it in my spirit that needs to be fixed? What is it that restricts the production of fruit? In a word, it is self and it is pride. We love Christ. His Spirit is within us. And His fruit is evident in our lives. But from time to time, we start to wither up. We're a branch that's hanging on. And we need to make sure we have ourselves completely in the vine, remaining in Him. When you go through tough times, say, Lord, I want to remain with You. I'm going to put on that helmet of salvation. And I'm going to cling to that helmet of salvation because nothing is taking that away from me. Then I'm going to hold it. Christy last week talked about using the shield of faith. You're going to think, well, you already think I'm probably out there. But you're going to think, this week, I promise you, there were a couple of times I said, and I just did like this. I said, Lord, I'm not having those fiery darts come through my mind. I said, I'm going to take the shield of faith and I'm going to rebuff those fiery darts when they start to come. Now, I would like to say I do that all the time. I don't. Sometimes I let my guard down. But as we dress ourselves in the morning with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. As we do that every day, we're ready to go into the spiritual warfare of prayer. And then we're ready to go out into this world ready and armed for whatever comes our way. These branches that produce some fruit can be pruned, but there's also branches we see in verses 5 and 7 and 8. They're branches that produce abundant fruit. Abundant fruit. Sometimes we think of abundant fruit as people we win to the Lord Jesus, and that's part of it. Sometimes we think of abundant fruit as the things that we do on this earth that really impact the world in the name of Christ, and that's part of it. But part of being this abundant fruit is not just the things we do, it's the person we are becoming on the inside. It's the person that we used to be changing and being transformed into a new person. I want to mention a passage to you. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's that identification. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you have faith in Jesus? I've asked that about 10 times. I want to stress it again. Do you believe Jesus? Not only do you believe in Jesus, I believe that he was a historical figure. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he can save me from my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. But do you believe Jesus and his words? Do you believe that he will send his Holy Spirit in you to give you power, not only to live as he called you to live, but to do the things and minister to people as we see in the New Testament? Do you believe in Jesus? And do you believe in his words? What are my roles? My role, I'm just a branch. And, if somebody asks you what you are, what you do, you say, well, I'm a branch. You know, that's what I am. I'm simply there. Yes, that's all I am. And, here I am. I'm just grafted in the vine. I'm receiving my nutrients from the Lord. I eat broccoli every day. You heard me. I eat broccoli every day. Bless my heart, yeah. When we're out at a restaurant and they have the option of steamed broccoli, I get it because I like steamed broccoli. And at home, I'm just too lazy to steam it, so I eat it raw, and I don't like it raw. But I eat it every day. And in eating the broccoli, it's got all these nutrients and all this kind of stuff. See, that's part of fixing yourself, right? You know? And all this stuff, and I eat the broccoli. And sometimes as I eat the broccoli, I think about what God has provided for me. And then I promise you, not long ago, somebody came out and said, well, kale and broccoli can be bad if you eat too much of it. And I said, well, you got to be kidding me. And so, you can think you have the answers and you don't. Well, I read something this week. And I want to apply this across the board. And I don't want to, this is not licensed, but it's an interesting thing. In the New Testament times, these early Christians had a problem because they didn't always have enough food. And sometimes they were having the opportunity to be offered meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And they said, we can't eat that. The Gentiles would eat it, but the Jewish people said, well, we can't eat that because, we're forbidden in our dietary. We just can't eat that. And Jesus said, no, you can eat that. Paul said, no, you can eat that. Don't worry about not eating that. That is a ceremonial thing. You eat it. And then it even says in Scripture, and this is where we get saying the blessing, I'm going to bless this food because it's all I have to the nourishment of my body. It doesn't say that directly. And sometimes we think we have all the answers. When we need to pray, God, you send the answers. It is not a health book I need. It is you that I need. It is not, all the books on the bookshelves at the bookstore at Lifeway that I need. It is you that I need. Those things add and they help us. That's what we need. This morning, Christy was playing Michael Card. And Michael Card is not my favorite person to hear sing, but he's one of the greatest songwriters I've ever seen. One of the most inspired songwriters of our time. And he was singing, this song about Jubilee. I love Jubilee. Go back and read that in the Bible. And I was thinking about the Jubilee. And I was thinking about how sometimes I need to stand and almost shout with Jubilee because God has relieved me from my debts and he has set me free. I'm a branch. No, I'm not just a branch. I'm a branch grafted in the vine of Jesus Christ. I am the child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I play a crucial role in God's plan. No, he doesn't need me, but he's using me. He set me here in 2016, and he says that I'm to be grafted in the vine because as I'm grafted in the vine, I'm going to produce fruit. And when I produce fruit, I will be where God wants me to be. Well, the next thing, as a branch, my purpose is simply to do that, to bear good fruit. And I want to bear good fruit. We laugh because we get the line from Andy Griffith, so we kind of apply it to everything. Andy Griffith applies to every area of life, by the way. And I can't remember what it's about, but we tend to use this phrase, and we say, I like good food. Good food is better than bad food any day. And so we just use that line again and again. And I like good fruit. Now, right around Christmas time, there are these bags of clementines that are in the stores. And we get these bags keep being brought home, and I like them okay. But we had a bag of clementines toward the end of the season, I guess. You know, you got them out, and maybe there were 12 in the bag, and probably three of them were good. It's like the time I was in downtown Bessemer in front of the Bright Star. A guy had a pickup truck. He had the baskets, Chilton County peaches, and I said, okay, got to have them. I don't know how much I paid, but I got to have the peaches. And the peaches looked good, and the top ones were real good. The ones underneath were not. You know, and I was like, you know that guy. And you understand how that goes. We want to produce not just fruit. We want to produce good fruit. You know, we're going to produce something in our life. We're going to be something that is offensive to others, or we're going to have good fruit. And I want to produce good fruit. I want to be a person that when people are in contact with me, they sense Jesus. Number five, as a branch, my purpose is to bear fruit. I only bear fruit as I abide in the vine. And the word abide is interesting. Now, there's an old gospel song that went like this. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. I would sing it. Do anybody remember that song? Jesus is mine. I constantly abide. Now, we understand abiding. We understand staying put. We understand sticking. And abiding with Jesus is something that we must make sure we do every day. I'm abiding with Christ. I'm in the vine. Lord, I want your words to flow through me. I want your spirit to fill me. The word abide is very interesting. It's summed up in two terms. The first term is taking the word in. It means to take the word in. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Which is an interesting phrase. I want everybody to look to that verse again. Ask whatever you wish. Does anybody else have a different word there instead of wish? Powerful word, right? Now, we understand if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we're not going to be asking things contrary to the will of God, especially to the overall common will of God. But that's an interesting word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you need. It really doesn't say that there, does it? Ask whatever you will. Ask whatever you wish. You know, we can go to the principle in Matthew chapter 6 and understand the needs. Because in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us if we seek first His kingdom, He will supply our needs. It's okay in our prayer to remind God of that. I do it all the time. Lord, I have need. But what do you will? What do you wish? Now, this is where we start to separate the kid praying for the bicycle and for somebody who's in the Word of God, abiding in Christ, in our prayers. You know, Lord, you know, I have needs and I have some desires. And if they're not your desires, I want you to knock them out. But here's my desire. And as we abide in Him and His words abide in us. So the first term is taking the word in. If you abide in Him, you take the word in. And this goes back to the broccoli thing. I take the broccoli in, hoping that all the vitamins and the nutrients will give me sustenance to my body. Now I would rather, maybe you're different. I would rather have a Big Bob special. You know what a Big Bob special is? Go to Bob's Sykes, get one, you'll understand. Big, you know, sandwich there with some of those onion rings that I could strip off the onion. Well, I strip the batter off the onions because that's the way I eat it and everybody just thinks I'm nuts. I don't like onions, I just like the batter, you know. I would rather have that any day. But I understand I need more broccoli than I do the other. Because I get that. I get it. Don't like it, but I get it. Well, in our Christian lives, we must intake the Word of God. Memorize, read, can't memorize, you know, put it on sticky notes on your mirror. Our mirror in the bathroom is covered with stuff. I mean, it's covered. One Mary Catherine wrote a few years ago, and I can't bear to throw it away. It's just still hanging on by a thread, but I got it there because I was discouraged one time, and she wrote out an encouraging verse. And I mean, wow. Take the Word of God in. Go to the verses that pinpoint exactly what you're going through and find those verses. Underline them. Bring them out, print them out, write them out, whatever you need to do, take them out. The second thing, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, it's not just taking the word in, but it's living the word out. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So we have all these if-then statements. We saw at the beginning of this message, you know, that if we're going to do the will of the Father, it is not the actions that come first, it is believing. So we see here another if-then statement. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, and my love will remain in you. So the two-pronged thing. Take the word in, and then live the word out. Are you abiding in Jesus? Let me go back to the question I've asked a few times. I want to ask this directly to everybody here. Look in your eyes. Do you believe Jesus? First, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one who died and rose again? Do you believe that Jesus cares for you? Do you believe the words of Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you have faith in Christ? And that's a fair question. If a guy's been preaching for 40 years, or a person's been walking in the way from, that's a fair question for us all. Do we have faith in Jesus? You know, Jesus can come in the midst of each of our troubles, our sorrows, our problems, and He can help us along the way. He wants to do that. Christy and I, at times, have issues. Sometimes big, sometimes small. You know, when we get self and we get selfish, this is the way it goes. But when we remind ourselves that we're grafted in the vine, He somehow, some way, works that together. I pray for you that you believe in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us to be grafted in the vine. And Lord, I pray that each person here, I pray that they would know, that they would be no shadow of turning, no doubt that they believe in you. And not only do they believe in you as the Savior of their soul and as the Lord of their life, but Lord, I pray that they would believe in your words. Help each of us to remain in you, grafted in the vine, soaking up the words. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that the words would abide in us. And then as they abide in us, we understand that we have the power to ask what we will, the power of prayer. So as we walk with you and talk with you, we want to have that power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.